Bring greetings to you this noon in the name of the one who said, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Shall we bow our heads to pray? Our loving Father, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you today for the avenue of prayer, and that you have given us exceeding great and precious promises in regards to our prayer life. And we just receive those promises again today and thank you for them. Thank you for everyone present here, especially a blessing on the students as they receive all these things that they're being exposed to here at Bible school, that there can be a level of retention that will be a blessing and a help to them for many days and years in the future. And so, Lord, we just again want to thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus, the precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wasn't sure what to speak here on prayer. Many of you are on the prayer life class, and we had a message on prayer last week. And so I was just asking the Lord for something that would bless and edify and bring glory to his name. I'm a types and shadows teacher, so this is an opportunity for me to share something that's been very meaningful for me. And that is that little in the tabernacle, there was a little altar called the altar of incense, and it was to be perpetually burning all the time, and it was placed in front of the mercy seat with a curtain or the veil in between. And on this little altar, there were four horns, one on each corner, and these horns are a type of power. Horns are always a type of power in types. And there was two special things about this little altar that I want to share here. And one is that once a year, the high priest would take the blood of the goat, the sin offering, on the Day of Atonement, and he would apply or sprinkle the blood from this goat that was offered for the sin offering. He would sprinkle it on the horns. And so this speaks to us then about what? Horns are power, and the blood of the sin offering is a type of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. And so he's talking about power in prayer. And the power in prayer comes from the cross. And that comes through over and over again. And the other special thing about it was that they were especially instructed to light the fire for this little offering, which was to burn perpetually. And it was a special spices that they were, a formula that they were given. It was like potpourri. And it was burning in the tabernacle continually, and it had a sweet smell, it had a pleasant odor that filled the tabernacle all the time. They were to keep that fire going all the time, morning and evening. But the special thing was that only allowed to light the fire from fire off of the altar, which is a type of the cross. And so, so there is where prayer power comes from, is from the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And that's why we are instructed to, when we pray, to pray in the name of Jesus. Without that, prayer has no power. And so I want to talk, just to share a few thoughts here about the power of prayer here this noon. And when I think of prayer for myself, I think of Elisha when he was on his deathbed, basically, and Joash came to him And he wanted to have some advice or some encouragement because the Syrians were coming, and they were far outnumbered, and he was coming to Elisha for advice and hopefully for some help. And so Elisha told him to take his bow and arrow and to strike the ground, and he struck it three times. And the Bible says Elisha was wroth with him. He was upset at Joash because he said, "Why didn't you strike it five or six times? And you would have completely destroyed the Syrians. But you only struck it three times, so you will not completely destroy them." And that's kind of the way it is, you know, with our prayers sometimes. Here is something that God has given us for a blessing. It's to be used for whenever we need God's help to pray or to praise, and so Jesus gave this parable there in Luke 18 about the importunate widow, and he said the reason that he gave this parable was to encourage them to always to pray and not to faint. And so that's the thrust I want to leave with you here today, is not to make you feel guilty for not praying enough, but rather that I would encourage you to take advantage of the avenue of prayer and take advantage of it often, because we are encouraged to pray. There was a time when I was getting ready to go to Romania, and it was time for communion there, and I knew that there were problems waiting for me there, and so I had asked the church at home to pray extra, and I myself was praying with a deeper burden, I think. And when I arrived there, that's one of the things I stressed with the leadership there. Let's just make these things a matter of prayer. There had been hard words, there had been bad feelings, and brethren were struggling. And so it was to the point where some were saying, "Well, we just don't feel like we are ready for communion." So when we started to visit and to discuss and talk with these brethren, it was just amazing what had happened and the change that took place there. You know, there were when, as we discussed these issues, there was a mellowness, there was a reconciliation, apologies were made, and it was an easy, what had appeared and I had anticipated to be a very difficult thing, the Lord worked in hearts in such a way that we just had a blessed communion service, and there was unity, and there was a reconciliation between brethren and those kind of things. And so we were able to discuss the issues openly and without reservation, and no more hard words and no more disgust over why would you think I would do such a dumb thing, you know, and those kind of things, feelings that we deal with, those are just kind of evaporated. And so you know, there is power in prayer, and we need to take advantage of it whenever we have opportunity, not as a last resort. I'd like to look at some of the attributes of effective prayer, and I think that word effective is a key word there. There's two things I can say I know for sure, and there's other things too, but here are two things that I know for sure, and that is I know that God answers prayer because he answers and he hears my prayers. And I don't think in any special way other than he does for any of others of his children. But God has proven himself faithful. He hears and answers my prayers. And I can say with assurance, God answers prayer. Another thing I can say with assurance is that God saves sinners because he saved me. And he always hears the prayer of the penitent. There in Luke chapter 18, we also have another account there that Jesus gave there about the Pharisee and the publican that came to the temple to pray. And he especially gave this parable because he was speaking to certain who considered themselves righteous and they despised others. And so he was teaching a lesson here about the kind of prayer that God will hear and God will answer. Many times in connection with prayer, the Lord does bring up relationships and talks about forgiveness in connection to prayer. Well, here were these two men standing side by side, and they were both praying to the same God. And one was saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like this publican here. And he was reminding God about how often he tithes and what all he does good and all his righteous acts. But the publican, he says that he did not even lift up so much as his eyes, but he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, whose prayer did God hear? You know, the Bible tells us that the publican went to his house justified rather than the other. And so there are some secrets that the scripture shows us in regards to God hearing our prayers. There's one prayer that God will always hear, and that is the prayer of the penitent. And that's a prayer that you can pray with assurance. If we pray the prayer of the publican, we can be assured that God hears that prayer. In my own experience, I can testify that God hears the prayer of the penitent. You know, there was a time when I was believing Satan's lies. There were especially two lies that I was believing, that he comes to us with, comes to many people with. And the first one is that nobody cares. You're all alone. Nobody cares. And you know what? That's a lie. That's not true. But that's a tactic that even the predators use in the animal kingdom. You know, if they can isolate an animal that's a little lame or that's young, and if they can isolate them from the herd, then they have a good opportunity, a good chance of apprehending them and destroying them. And Satan uses that same tactic. He says, you know, he tries to isolate us and say, well, you're no good, nobody cares, and you're all alone. And that's a lie, because there are people who care, and you're not alone. And the other one is then that there's no hope for you. You've gone too far. There's no hope for you. And you just as well give up. And that's exactly where he wants us. He wants us to the point where we say, what's the use trying? I just as well give up. That's where he wants us. And then he can do with us as he pleases. But that's a lie as well. There is no such thing as not being any hope for you. When I was 19 years old, I was believing those two lies. I was believing that no one cared, and I was believing that there's no hope. And finally, in desperation, I said, I'm going to, I didn't know where to turn. And I said, I'm going to just join the military and bury myself. in whatever. And so I went to the recruiting office to sign up to the Air Force, and the office was closed. The door was closed. They weren't there that day. It was closed. And so I determined that the next opportunity I would still go, but I knew that it's not what I wanted and it's not what I should do, but I felt like there was no hope. My situation was hopeless. And so in that kind of desperation, I was making wrong decisions based on that assumption that there was no hope. Well, on Sunday night after church, I was boarding with someone else, and I was not at home anymore. And I was so troubled because I knew that probably tomorrow that the course for my life would be set. And I knew it wasn't really what I wanted to do, but I felt like there was no hope. And so that night, came home from church and went into my bedroom, and in desperation, I threw myself on the bed and I said out loud, I said these words. I said, God, if you really care for me, send someone to help me. And you know, when we pray that kind of prayer, God takes us serious. He showed me that night that he really does care, and it has been a help to me ever since. Those words were hardly even out of my mouth when there was a knock on the door. And the people that I was staying with, he came, he said, you know, Joe, he said, I couldn't sleep. And he said, the Lord was just impressing on me that I need to come and I need to talk. We need to talk things over. And he was there able to help me find peace. And it's never been the same since. And so that's why I say that's one prayer that God always hears. He always hears the prayer of the penitent. And if you're one of those who is believing the lies of the devil, that you're all alone and no one cares, it's not true. And I can say that from experience. You know, we have that account there in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal finally came to the end of himself, and he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to just tell him that I'm no longer worthy to be thy son, that I'm willing to just be his servant. But he said he knew that there was food and in abundance at his father's house. So when he started down the road there to return back to his father, the Bible tells us that the father was watching for him, and he saw him coming a long ways off, and it says he had compassion on him, and the son came, and you know, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be thy son. And I'm just willing to be a servant, just if I can just be taken into your house again. And the father, of course, you know the story. He made a feast, and there was rejoicing in the return of the prodigal. And so I'm saying that just to again affirm the fact that, you know, the enemy wants to isolate us and make us feel alone. He wants to make us feel like there's no hope. And that's where the prodigal had finally come to. He was out there feeding the swine. And finally he came to himself, and he returned to the Father, and he discovered that he was not alone and that there were those who cared for him. I'd like to just turn over here to the book of Mark now, chapter 11. Here are just a few other requirements that I found here in regards to effective prayer that I just want to briefly look at. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. This was after the fig tree, the disciples, Peter there was marveling at the fact that the fig tree had dried up from the roots. And in verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. And the reason I chose this scripture is because he is encouraging us here to exercise our faith and bring things to him, even though they may seem insignificant and small. They can be important to us, and we think, well, you know, does God really care? Well, he does care. He cares about those little things. We were traveling once to Romania when we had the placement center there. We were taking babies, abandoned babies, off of the streets and out of the hospitals, and we were finding homes for them. And there was a time when we had 20-some babies that we were taking care of and looking for homes. And so we needed workers. And we were traveling over once. I was traveling over with a group of young people. And one of them was a girl who had committed for a year to come and work in the placement center and take care of babies. We tried to have a one-on-one ratio, because the babies came to us, many of them environmentally handicapped and damaged already, even though they were just infants. And so we discovered that by stimulation of care and cuddling and talking and doing what you do to babies, that they responded very well to that. And so we were traveling over with this group of young people, and as we were descending down into the city of Bucharest, Romania, the girl that was coming to work there, she pulled out her passport, and she was like we do, you know, making sure everything was in order and getting ready, because we would have to go through immigration, passport control, and all of that, and she just wanted to be prepared. And so when we got off the plane, she was looking for her passport again, and she couldn't find it. It was nowhere. She emptied out her purse, and she looked everywhere, and it wasn't there. And so I was more toward the rear of the plane, and so when by the time I came out, she said, I can't find my passport. I don't know where it is. She said, I know I had it on the plane, but I can't find it. And I said, well, just dump your purse out here, right here on the floor, empty it out, and let's go through everything. Well, she said, I already did it once. I said, that's all right, let's do it again. And so she did it again, and we looked thoroughly, and no passport. So the crew was getting off the plane already, and one of the last flight attendant that came out, I stopped her and I said, you know, we're missing a passport here, and would it be allowable for us to go back and see if we can find it on the plane. And she said, no, you cannot go back on. But she said, I'll go for you. So she went back in, and she was there quite a while after, and she finally came out, and she said, you know, it's not, I checked, we told her what seat number it was. She checked, she couldn't find it. And she said, check your purse, make sure it's not there. And she said, well, I did it twice already. And I said, well, that's okay, just do it again. If she asks you to do it again. And so she emptied her purse again. She just dumped it right upside down onto the floor. By this time, we were in no man's land. It was halfway between the airplane and the passport control, and everybody was gone, and we were there kind of alone. But no passport, still didn't find it. And so the flight attendant said, there's nothing for you to do but go back to Amsterdam. We had connected in Amsterdam and said that you can't, they won't let you in here without a passport. It's nothing for you. And so, of course, she started crying, and she was feeling upset. And I said, don't worry. I said, we won't leave you alone. I said, if you have to go back to Amsterdam, I'm going with you. And well, by that time, here comes the cleaning lady, a little Romanian lady, and she had her tools for cleaning. And so I stopped her quickly, and I said, you know, we are missing a passport. And I told her the seat number, and I said, if you find anything like that when you're cleaning the plane, please bring it to us. And so she said, okay, she will. And she went in, and as when she disappeared, I told the others, I said, you know what? We've been here busy trying to locate this thing. I said, and probably you've been praying, but I said, let's just band together here and pray. And so that's what we did. We huddled right there in no man's land, halfway between the plane and the passport control. Everybody else was gone. The place was empty and quiet. And we prayed and had just hardly said the amen. And this little cleaning lady came out, said, is this what you're looking for? And she said it was in under the seat. Somehow it had slipped under the seat, and there it was. She found it. And just another confirmation and answer to prayer. That was very beautiful. And so, again, my thrust here this afternoon is to encourage you to always to pray and not to faint, like Jesus said when he gave us that parable of the importunate widow. Lord bless.